Good morning to all of you. I don't know how often the Gentry family makes it here, but it seems like my trips here and their trips coordinate awfully frequently, so I'll take it. There's several things that were coming into my mind as I was here earlier in the class this morning, and I just want to share a few of them, and that is one that I was listening to Dale teach that class. I don't know if you all know how blessed you are with the quality of teaching you have at this congregation. I visit a lot of congregations, and I don't know if any congregation, as a general rule, enjoys the level of teaching that you all do here on a regular basis on Sunday mornings. That class was just superbly handled, and you are very, very blessed in that regard. Dale read Psalm 2 for you. I appreciated him doing that. He had emailed me yesterday asking if there was anything he could read in harmony with the subject matter I'm talking about. And I mentioned Psalm 2, that though brief, it would certainly be appropriate. Psalm 2 is messianic, as you hopefully you noticed. Particularly verse 7 is what I want to focus on this morning. At least that's what we're going to use to springboard into our topic. Psalm 2, verse 7, Jesus is speaking here prophetically. And he says, I will declare the decree. This is Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord, that is Jehovah, has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm certain that nearly everyone in this room, if not every single person in this room, if I asked you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you would tell me yes. You declared that when you were baptized, either it was saying those words or someone asked you that question and you affirmed it. You confessed with your mouth unto salvation. You believe that. Perhaps there's someone in the room tonight or this morning wrestling with that issue. Maybe you're not so sure. Whether you believe it or not, let me ask you this. Don't answer me verbally, but in your own mind, if I were to show up at your door or if I were just to ask you, okay, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, please tell me what that means. What would you say? Can I get a show of hands of how many of you have spoken with someone from the Jehovah's Witnesses? Sure. I had some show up at my door recently, and I actually talked with them a while about how they go about their door knocking. I found out that the congregation whose representatives were at my door, they have a responsibility within their denomination to hit every house in their district twice a year. That's how they work. They keep very detailed records, and that's why we see them so frequently. If you've ever talked with a Jehovah's Witness at length or looked into their literature, you may know that they believe firmly, they will tell you, that Jesus is the Son of God. They'll say that to you. Well, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. However, when they affirm that so emphatically, they believe something very different about Jesus than what the Bible actually teaches. And I'm not going to come out with it just yet because I've learned something. And I'm not trying to put you in this category at all, but I've learned something over the past couple of months. And that is that some assumptions I made about where brethren were and their understanding about who Jesus is were incorrect. I have learned that some of my brethren who have faith did not know ultimately what they had faith in. And so this morning we're going to look at a foundational element of the faith. We're going to look at something basic, but something which is fundamental. It's profound. And if you don't already understand it, I hope that what you hear today can enlighten. And if you do understand it already, which I know many, if not all of you do, I hope it can stir up pure minds by way of reminder. My study of the Scripture has revealed that Jesus is the Son of God in at least three respects. There may be more. But there are at least three. Let's begin by turning to Luke chapter 1. Often I just rattle off passages or read them off, but I'd like to turn to them this morning so that we're all seeing them with our own eyes. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start around verse 35. Gabriel has come to Mary to inform her that she is going to be the mother of the Christ. Of course, she has never known a man intimately, and so she is struck by, of course, she wants to know how could this ever be. Luke chapter 1, let's start in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, after he informs her she's going to have a child, Luke 1:34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man? I'm not married. I've not had any intimate relationship with a man. How could I possibly become a mother?" The answer is given in verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, here's how, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you." Now let's just stop right there. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, Mary. Mary knows who the Holy Spirit is, not to the extent that you and I do, perhaps, but she's familiar with the Spirit of God. He was revealed in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, Mary, and the power of who? The Highest, of course, that is God. So, Mary, the answer to your question is, you wanted to know how you can possibly have a child when you've not had intimate relations with the man. The answer is the power of God's going to come upon you. He's going to make this possible. Now, the next word's important. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore. Now, of course, we always want to ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore? Therefore is an important word. What's therefore mean? Therefore means what I just said is related to what I am about to say. It could mean because of this. On account of what you just heard, the following is going to be true. Therefore, in light of the fact that the power of God is going to come upon you, and it's the power of God that's going to make conception happen, and not the work of a man, a male, a human, because of this fact, therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called what? The Son of God. Now this is simple. But this is what the Bible has to say. This is the first thing it has to say. Jesus is called the Son of God because He was not fathered by a human, but by God. He is therefore in the flesh. He became the Son of God. Well, that's easy, John. I already knew that. Well, that's clear as day. Let's go to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are in the city of Antioch in Pisidia, a different Antioch than that from which they had gone out. And we're going to start in the middle, kind of in the middle of Paul's sermon here, or in the early part. Let's begin in verse 30. Acts chapter 13, verse 30. Paul says to these people to whom he's preaching of Jesus, but God what? Raised him from the dead. All right, so we're not talking about the birth anymore. We're talking about the resurrection. Paul says, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to his witnesses to the people. In other words, we not only are saying he raised from the dead, but we have proof because people saw him afterwards. Verse 32, and we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he what? Raised up Jesus again. There's the subject again. We're talking about the resurrection. God's fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus as it is also written. Now let's just stop there. If I were to say to you, such and such is true as it is written, what would you expect to hear from me after I said as it is written? All right, you're going to expect to hear a scripture and what it says, but why am I mentioning this scripture? Why am I saying as it is written? What's that, Ed? All right, yeah. Yeah, I'm not making this very good. If I said to you, husbands, you must love your wives as it is also written, and then I quoted a passage, why am I quoting that passage now? Verification. Verification of what? Thank you. I don't know how much it'll help, but I appreciate it, David. verification, that did help, verification of what I just said, right? Now, I'm doing all this because this is more abstract. Paul has just said, God raised up Jesus. What do we call that? The resurrection. God raised up Jesus as it is also written in the second psalm. And what's written in the second psalm? You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Or this day I have begotten you. Well, what does you are my son, this day I have begotten you, have to do with that? It's an important question to answer. Because Paul is quoting this scripture. He's quoting Psalm 2, verse 7, to verify the resurrection. What does this scripture, you are my son, today I have begotten you, have to do with the resurrection? It has everything to do with the resurrection. Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, is called the what? The first blank from the dead. What is it? The firstborn from the dead. Revelation 1, 5 says the same thing. The firstborn from the dead. When was he born from the dead? When he raised from the dead. Did you hear what God called the resurrection? He just called it a birth. Now this is why this is important. We've got to learn to think of God. We've got to learn to think of biblical concepts in a biblical ways. God calls resurrection a birth. What does Romans 6:3 say? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus appears to have been speaking of this very thing when He said in John 3, you must be what? Born. You must be born again. When you came up from the waters of baptism, what was it? What was a resurrection, John? I was raised from the dead. Yeah, but according to the Bible, what else was it? It was a birth. Resurrection and birth. Resurrection is a birth. It's a type of birth. Spiritually, and it was with Jesus. So what's Acts 13:33 saying again? Let's read it together. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. When did God beget Jesus? When He raised Him from the dead. So Jesus is the Son of God because His physical birth was the product of God. God fathered Him. He is the Son of God, the begotten Son of God, because God gave Him birth again when He raised Him from the dead. Fascinating, I think. But is that all? No. When the Jews heard Jesus call Himself the Son of God, did they think of these things? I don't know for sure. But if they did, these are certainly not the main things that they thought of. When they heard Jesus call Himself the Son of God, it clearly meant something to them that they were unwilling to believe. Let's go to Mark 14 and dwell on this third point at length. Mark chapter 14. This is Jesus the night before He is to be crucified. He's standing before the high priest. And the high priest is going to ask Him a question. Mark 14, starting in verse 60. I'll give everyone a chance to get there. Mark 14, starting in verse 60. Okay, Mark 14:60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" In other words, are you the Christ, the Son of God? Are you the Son of God? Verse 62, Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him to be deserving of death. We are going to see this over and over again. These Jews who did not believe that Jesus was who he was claiming to be, and we've not fully elaborated on that yet, but these Jews who did not believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, when he said he was the Son of God, they said he was blaspheming. Now, blaspheme comes from the Greek word blasphemia. It's one of those words where we just kind of transliterated it rather than translating it. And it means to speak words that are harmful or do injury to the majesty of God. They took Jesus' claim to be the Son of God, because they did not believe in him, to be speaking against God, to be harming the majesty of God. What about claiming to be the Son of God would do that? Let's go over to John chapter 10. We're just going to further illustrate this point of this claim that he was blaspheming. John chapter 10, we're going to start here in verse 28. John chapter 10, starting in verse 28. Speaking of his sheep, Jesus says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father," notice that, "my Father, who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God." Now, what about claiming to be the Son of God makes a man guilty? Or what had he said that made them think he was guilty of blasphemy? Well, he spells it out for us clearly in verse 36. "Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said what? I am the Son of God.'" Again, claiming to be the Son of God in these unbelieving Jews' mind was speaking against God. One more, John chapter 19, and then we're going to make our point. John chapter 19, verse 7. The Jews began by trying to get Jesus convicted before Pilate by making him a political criminal. When Pilate saw through that, they turned to their religion. John chapter 19, the Jews answered him, verse 7. This is the Jews talking to Pilate about Jesus. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die." Why? Because he made himself the Son of God. So three times, they don't use the word blasphemy here, but that's clearly what's implied, because what's the penalty in the law for blasphemy? Death. So this man ought to die. Three times at least we have it here in the New Testament. Three times. This man ought to die. He's guilty because he has claimed to be the Son of God. Now this raises a question. And I know many of you already know the answer, but maybe some of us don't. What about claiming to be the Son of God would be blasphemous to unbelieving Jews? What about claiming to be the Son of God would be interpreted by them as insulting and speaking against God? Well, the answer is in John 5. John chapter 5. It's one of the part of the answer, and then we'll come back to John 10. John 5, verse 18. John 5:18. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, which does what? Makes him equal with God. Now, think about that for a minute. What's it take to be equal with God? It's got to be. Is to be God. To be equal with God, one must be God. I don't quite follow. Well, think about it. We just had a gerbil at home die. His name was Sir. He's been properly buried, and we may have some more gerbils in the home before long. We'll see. Now, that gerbil, although he may be very cute and fun to watch, is he equal to a human? No, despite what people might start saying these days. No, of course not. What about an angel? Is an angel equal to a human? No, an angel's greater than a human, the Bible teaches us. To be equal to a human, you must be a human. To be equal with God, one must be God. Let's go to the 10th chapter. Notice it's said much more clearly. We already read it, but let's highlight it here. John chapter 10, verse 33. When they were ready to stone Jesus, John 10:33, the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because being a man, what? Make yourself God." To claim to be the Son of God, not a Son of God, but to be the unique Son of God, which they clearly understood him to be claiming, and we understand it as well. He is the only begotten Son of God. To claim to be the Son of God, the Jews heard that loud and clear. Jesus was claiming to be deity, God. Just like the son of a human is a human, the Son of God is God. Now, I want to clarify something. And I know for almost maybe everybody in the room this is unnecessary, but this is one of these assumptions I learned that I can't make. I was teaching some time ago on this very subject, and I had a few of the people in the Bible study I was teaching just kept staring at me the whole hour we were talking about this subject. And it was clear to me that the connection I was wanting to make was not succeeding. And as the study began to close, I finally, I think, just looked at one of the brothers and I said, "What do you think?" And he said, "Well, I've always just thought it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." I thought, I don't know what he's talking about. And then moments later, another brother goes, "Well, I'm like him. I always just thought it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And even though what they were saying, what I finally came to see, and what they said maybe didn't clearly state it, what I finally came to see, I think what was happening is I kept saying, "Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God." And what they were hearing the whole time was, "Jesus is the Father." Because the Father is God. Can the Father be God and Jesus be God and the Holy Spirit be God simultaneously? Of course. I hope most of us, if not all of us, understand that. Well, yeah, but John, the Bible says there's one God. And your Jehovah's Witness friends, they'll say to you, no, there's one God. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, Jehovah is Almighty God. Jesus is just Mighty God in Isaiah 9:6. Now, I can prove that wrong, but that's what they'll come to you. You see, they'll say Jesus is a created being. Jesus is really the Michael the Archangel, who was called Jesus while he was here. But the doctrine that Jesus was created by God, in other words, he came after God and is not eternal like the Father, is not a new doctrine. It goes all the way back to the late 2 or early 300s AD. That's the whole reason the Nicene Council came together in 325. Because Arius was out teaching this and a lot of people were adopting it. Our Mormon friends, I believe, Jesus, believe that Jesus was a created being. There may be some others out there today. But John, if there's one God, how can you say that the Father is God and the Son is God and the Holy Spirit is God? Well, number one, I can say it because the Bible says it. And so I don't have to completely understand it to affirm it. But I think there are some things the Bible gives us to help. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says something about we humans that I think is helpful. You take it for what you think it's worth, but it's helpful to me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." May your whole spirit, soul, and body. Can anybody tell me what the first part of Genesis 1:26 says? What did God say in Genesis 1:26? What's that?
Let us create man.
And what's the next phrase? There it is. Let us make man in our own image, or our image. God said that he made humanity in his image. Now, one of the things that God has done is he has made humans three parts. Now, I want to ask you, which one is you? Your spirit, your soul, or your body? All of them, but there's only one you. Isn't that interesting? If I die, I don't know when the Lord's going to return, but should I die, James 2 tells me that my spirit and my body will separate. As the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead also. So my spirit will leave my body. Now, which one's me? That's what a lot of brethren say. And that's right. Is my body not me now? You know, biblically speaking, my body is me still. You read in the Old Testament where the kings would die and would be buried. They buried him. They buried him. Well, you say, well, they didn't really bury him. No, they didn't bury all of him. They didn't bury most of him. But they buried him. We'll go that. We went to the graveside service and they buried him. We don't say generally they buried the body. Some of us may have chosen to say it that way, but we don't generally say it that way. And it's not incorrect to say they buried him. What's the Bible say on the day of the resurrection? What's going to happen to your body? It will be raised. Why is it going to be raised? Because your body is part of you. God does not intend the body to just go into the grave and then be done with. No, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Your body is just as much a part of you as your spirit and your soul. It's part of you and it's going to stick with you into eternity. That's what the scripture's telling you. So your body, it's going to be in a different form, but it's still you. So your body is you, your spirit is you, your soul is you, even when they're in different places. Now, if that can be true of me, why can't that be true of God who made me? That helps me make a little sense of what's often called the Trinity. Jesus did not come in the flesh as someone God had made, as someone who came after God. He came as God. And we're going to further affirm this afternoon. And I want this afternoon, if you want it to be more discussion oriented. But think of what this means. Here is a hallmark of the Christian faith, the truth, the reality. Just like 1 Timothy says, God was manifested in the flesh. Can you imagine being the apostles and knowing as you walk down the road with Jesus that you were walking with the one who made you? That you were walking alongside the one who spoke the whole universe into existence? Yet that's exactly what was going on. So why does all this matter? Well, it matters because the Bible says it, but it matters for this reason also as I come to a close. I'm not going to be long-winded this morning. That when Jesus speaks, we'd better listen. Because Jesus does not speak as just a prophet. Jesus does not speak as just a good man. Jesus speaks as the one who made the universe, the one who spoke the world into existence, who participated in that, is the one who says to live in certain ways and to lay down your life for him. Here was Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, the law and the prophets. And Jesus and the Father came and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What?
Hear him.
So that's what God is saying to you this morning. I have sent part of me to you. Listen to him. Jesus says, those who reject him have that which judge them, because it will be his word that judges you in the last day. The word of God. Have you answered the call of the word of God? Let's stand and sing.